You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 130. And today, Jason, we got a very exciting guest for our listeners this week. Todd Miles has joined us to talk about one of his new books we'll get into here in a little bit. Todd is a professor at Western Seminary, where both Jason and I went, actually where Jason and I met as well. And in addition to that, he's also a elder at his home church, of course, a husband, father, and then most importantly, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Todd, we're excited to have you here today.
Oh, thanks for having me on. This will be a lot of fun, I think.
Before we jump into the actual topic of your book, which we'll be talking about through the episode here, and for our listeners, as you listen along, if you decide that you want to buy a copy of this book and read it, and we encourage you to do that, we'll have the information in the show notes for you as well. But Todd, when we have a new guest on the podcast, we always like you to share, just really in brief, what is your personal testimony? How did you come to Christ in the first place, and what's that meant in your life?
My testimony is miraculous, just not terribly dramatic. Anybody who is a Christian has been born again. They've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But my testimony is the kind of testimony that I think every parent wishes for their children. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were both first generation believers. I think actually my father came to faith in Christ after I was born. They very faithfully took me to church. I grew up hearing the gospel at church. I heard it probably first and foremost and most often just sitting on my mother's lap. She taught me that 2 + 2 = 4 and that Jesus died for my sins. I never had occasion to doubt that 2 + 2 = 4. I've had even less reason to doubt that Jesus died for my sins. And so I can't tell you precisely when I came to faith in Christ. I know that there was a point in time where I was born again, but like many people who share my experience, can't tell you precisely when that was. For me, though, a big transition just in my own discipleship came after I left home and attended Oregon State University, of all places, because my thought there was that I really wanted to get serious about my faith. And while there, I got involved with the campus ministry, and the gospel became real and vibrant to me. I understood the necessity to share the gospel of grace with other people, where, you know, we are separated from God because of our sin. God, in his kindness, sent his Son to die in our place, to reconcile us to God, that a holy God requires a penalty and an accounting for this rebellion. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man and substituted for us and rose again. And all those who put their faith in him share in his inheritance, are born again to life and are reconciled to God. And that's the gospel. That's what I grew up believing. And since, especially since I was in college, that's been the gospel that I've been absolutely committed to sharing with as many people as I can.
Thanks for just going into that a bit. I know that's a very, very abbreviated version of your testimony, but it's awesome just to hear that. Like you said, that is the testimony that any parent, and I can say that as a parent, I hope that's the testimony my children will have. Switching gears to this topic of cannabis and the Christian, that's the title of your book. And the subtitle, interestingly, is What the Bible Says About Marijuana. And that, to be honest, that's the first thing that caught my eye when I was looking at the cover of this book. I thought, oh, interesting, what the Bible says about marijuana. But you even, in the very towards the beginning, I think, of the introduction, you explain that the Bible doesn't explicitly mention marijuana. That's a fair representation. You make that clear.
Yep.
But what it does talk about is intoxication and addiction. Mm-hmm. And we'll get into that a little bit here. But I think it's a helpful illustration. You begin your book by saying that in December 2012, so this was right after recreational marijuana was legalized in Washington, you said a member of your congregation approached the elders and asked if it was permissible, and good on that person for asking the elders. That's a great thing.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
But asked if they could go across the river to smoke pot. And you said, you know, a month earlier, that was obviously a no because it was illegal. But then now legality is not the issue. And that was kind of a first. And so now it's like, okay, we have to think about this issue, not just in terms of what's legal according to the state, but what is biblically permissible or biblically moral.
Yes.
So I think maybe talk a little bit about that as far as that transition time and how you started getting on the subject in the first place.
Yeah. So we had to start thinking like Christians for a change, right? We probably should have been thinking that way about everything all along the way, but this really brought the need for taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ right to the forefront, that we can't necessarily depend upon civil government and federal laws, whatever. I put a few thoughts down. I probably sat down with the pastor and we kind of brainstormed some ideas, looked at the scriptures, that sort of thing. And then later I went to a pastor's conference where I typically would do a breakout session each year on theological or ethical hot topics, things that I thought pastors needed to be thinking about. And since this was definitely a hot topic now in the Pacific Northwest, I get up and I said at the introduction, at the very first kind of plenary meeting where we were introducing our breakout sessions, I said, I'm doing a breakout session on the pastor and pot, and everybody laughed. Everybody laughed. And for the next like 12 hours or so before my breakout session started, people would come up and say, hey, how about the deacon and the doobie? How about the Bible and the blunt, Trinity and tree, minister and marijuana? You name it, right? From A to Z, they had ideas. And I thought, man, this is probably just a big joke. Nobody's going to show. But when it came time for the breakout session, it was essentially a plenary session. Everybody was there. Everybody was there. Because I think everybody felt what our pastoral staff felt when we were first approached, which was, we don't have anything right at our fingertips to say. The last thing we want to do is just kind of shoot from the hip, baptize our impulses and say, hey, this is biblical. Because I don't know about you, but I'm terrified about binding someone's conscience where the Bible doesn't bind it.
Absolutely.
And as people in pastoral ministry, we have that ability. But when we bind people's consciences to do something or not do something that the Bible doesn't speak to, that's we're getting pretty close to spiritual abuse at that point. Before you knew it, I was going around talking on this topic, which is strange. I never would have dreamed that I'd be going around the Northwest, Northern California, Montana, talking about marijuana. But that's it. It became a book, and
I can even say that it's a funny thing that I probably learned more about marijuana than I have in a lot of areas from my former seminary professor. So that's a cool thing to be able to say.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You wouldn't think that, the subtitle, What the Bible Says About Marijuana, you almost expect to open it up and have it be a blank book, right? As like those novelty store gag books, everything men know about women, you open it up and it's blank. And so, I do believe that the Bible is sufficient for us. We have all the divine words that we need in order to live faithfully before Jesus. We might not have all the divine words we might want, but we have all the divine words we need. And so there is sufficient content there. There is sufficient wisdom and guidance to help in this topic. And that's what I've tried to put together.
Yeah, and I really appreciated the way you did tackle that subject, and from the very beginning, unashamedly say, look, we do have everything we need in Scripture. And I think that is such a helpful way to begin a book like this, because it's about practical wisdom, really, and discipleship to Jesus. And there are a whole host of temptations out there that would lead Christians who love and follow Jesus to think that, maybe the Bible just isn't quite enough for what I'm going through. And
point.
So really loved that you did that. You talked about the sufficiency of Scripture, even in the 21st century, so many centuries removed from when it was written, just as sufficient as it was when it was first penned. So thank you for doing that.
Yeah. Oh, amen. Happy to.
So another subject in the book that this is related to all this, but I thought was really helpful was the way you talked about a Christian's view of the law in terms of the law of the land, the governmental statutes. So maybe talk a little bit about that, because this pertains to marijuana use, but it also pertains to so many other areas I can think of right now going on in the country.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, so part of those sufficient divine words that we have are is teaching that tells us that government is ordained by God, and that authority is a good thing. But like all the good gifts of the Lord, it can be misused and it can be abusive. But because it's a good gift of the Lord, our impulse ought to be to submit to our leaders, right? But the Bible doesn't stop there. The Bible tells a story of human sin and rebellion. It tells a story of even abusive or at least overreaching government, where on occasion governments in rebellion against God, whether they know it or not, either forbid God's people from doing something that they're supposed to do, or they encourage God's people to do something that God clearly forbids. And at that point, government has overreached. And because government's ordained by God and it is a delegated authority, the government is not giving just this carte blanche capacity to rule and everyone has to submit. No, because it's delegated by God, government is obligated to govern the way God would have them do so. And when they don't do that, and the easiest way to figure this out is when they forbid something the Bible clearly commands or encourage something that the Bible clearly forbids, then the Christian is obligated to say, all things being equal, I would submit to you, but I can't submit to you in this. There's examples in the Bible of people courageously standing up to government and saying, hey, you've told us that we're supposed to, you know, commit idolatry or not speak about Jesus. I'm sorry, but the God of the universe has commanded us to do these things. And so we will do them. And I think Christians can do that in clear conscience. It's a weighty thing to disobey the law, but there's biblical precedent for that. Likewise, there's times where the government either encourages, requires, or just allows, permit behaviors that the Bible and God clearly have forbidden. For example, adultery in most cases is legal, but that doesn't make it right. And then there's all sorts of behaviors of the heart and mind, like lust or gluttony, that are clearly sinful that the government allows. And frankly, I'm glad that they allow them because I'm not interested in government prosecuting such things. That would be a terrible place to be. And so this delegated authority the government has is limited. It's not absolute. The concern that I have is that for a lot of Christians, especially Christians living in America, perhaps in other parts of the world, it's not this big a problem. But certainly here in America, I think the church has gotten along so well with government for so long that we just walk in lockstep with it, not really evaluating laws for their biblical faithfulness. And so to take it back to the marijuana issue, just because government now says it's okay to use marijuana, that doesn't say much at all about whether it is wise and right for a Christian to use marijuana. It says something because it's no longer against the law, right? But that's not the end of the story. And so we really have to think through what the Bible has to say about the things that it does talk about in order to understand how to live faithfully before God with marijuana.
Yeah, that's really helpful because, I mean, as you're laying that out, I just think, you know, so many things in our culture that have become so acceptable. Al Mohler is one that's talked about how the law shapes our consciences, and it can be a kind of a subtle thing because here something is legal. And one obvious big example that jumps out to me is abortion and how the cultural conscience has been shaped by Roe v. Wade. So super helpful example for that. And I think if that chapter on the law wasn't in this book, it would almost be like there's a big hole there because that's just some major part of how Christians and non-Christians have to think about this issue.
Yeah. Well, as I said, I've gone around and talked all over the place on this. I don't know how many different times. And there's a number of people who just say, look, the Bible doesn't say anything about it and it's legal in my state now. So it must be okay. Well, I'm not so sure about that. That could be, but it's not necessarily so. We need to do some more digging and need to do some more reading and thinking and studying it.
The big part I thought was really fascinating to learn about. So in chapter two of your book, you talk about the risks of using marijuana. I'll be honest, I don't think, although I've heard different theories out there on why marijuana can be harmful, especially when you're intoxicated, those kind of things. But when you talk about the long-term damage, especially the like long-term brain damage to adolescents and teens, and you make a point that this is especially among young men because male brains develop later than female brains. So all the women are cheering right now.
Yes, that's right. That's right. That's right. They knew that all the time.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, they knew. Yeah. But I think this is something where I wonder how often, so when you talk about this, how often does this surprise young people when they hear about these risks involved?
All the time. All the time. Maybe some of the risks occasionally, but there's so much misinformation out there. And so like to circle back to what we've been talking about here, how are we supposed to think biblically about something that's not actually in the Bible? Well, we need to know about how it works. And we would need to know something about like benefits and risks. And today in our culture, you just are not going to hear about the risks of marijuana. There's like, now we're so used today to hearing about, oh, that's misinformation or disinformation. So let me just be one more voice added to the chorus. There's a lot of misinformation out there about marijuana. There is a very powerful marijuana lobby. They have politicians, they have the popular culture basically in their pockets, and you're just not going to hear about a number of these risks, but they're real and they have to be considered by anyone, not just a Christian, who's considering using marijuana. And the one that you brought up, THC, which is one of the psychoactive components within the cannabis plant. It's the one that brings that high that people are so excited about, and the thing that they're looking for when they use recreationally. THC demonstrably, I mean, this is not up for debate. It's just medical journal after medical journal after medical journal. It shows that THC interferes with brain development. Now, it doesn't destroy your brain per se once your brain is fully developed. But if you're in an age group where your brain is still developing, and for men, that's up to like age 26, 27, 28, it interferes with your brain development and you don't get it back. You just don't get it back. Well, this is the kind of thing that I think people should know, especially with marijuana being legal now. There's a lot more teen use out there going on. In 2019, about 6.6% of eighth graders, almost 20% of 10th graders, over 20% of 12th graders were using marijuana monthly. In 2020, the last year that we have stats on now, about 8% of college students use marijuana daily. And that number is much higher. 1 in 7 non-college students in America are using marijuana daily. And this is in America, not just in states where it's legal. So in states where it's legal, those numbers are even higher. Well, I can't think of anything worse to do as a teenager. Well, there's probably worse things, but certainly take into consideration that you're messing around with your brain. I read one study where the doctor had found as much as an average of a 6-point drop in IQ. And when the average IQ is 100 and normal range is like 80 to 120, 6 points is a lot. And like I said, you don't get it back. You know, you can't stop smoking pot for 6 months and then your brain catches up. You just don't get it back.
You even mentioned that study, I forget his name, but the one where the IQ points coming down, that's, you know, that should be something that just grabs people's attention, in particular if they're going to school and that age, they're wanting to develop their mind and not throw it away. In your book, what I appreciated about it is you don't make any, I feel like you didn't make any extreme comments about relating marijuana to wine. You make the point that it would be an unfair comparison to say just insert marijuana wherever you see wine and you're good to go. But you also...
Yeah, that would make for some really strange Lord's Supper services, wouldn't it?
Oh, right. Yeah. Would appreciate that. Yeah. But no, I think that's good that you do that, because it's like, again, back to practical wisdom, we're not going to be, simplifying the biblical interpretation method. We're not going to be making it seem like you just plug in this and you get an A. But what we do want to do is look at what scripture says about certain substances, one of which is alcohol.
Yeah.
And, you know, if you're listening to this and you're anticipating that, Todd has nothing but disdain for all alcohol use, then in the book you make it clear alcohol is a gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But talk about how it does relate, because there's a lot of warnings also about alcohol use.
Well, I think that on just some very basic thinking, we have to come to the conclusion that like every good thing comes from the Lord. And God is a generous creator. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. He's benevolent, and he gives good gifts. But then what happens is that we misuse those gifts. And alcohol, demonstrably in Scripture, is a gift from the Lord. It's evidence and sign of the Lord's blessing. It's part of the offering and festival and sacrificial system of the Old Testament, of Old Testament Israel. And it's part of the ordinances for the new covenant church of Jesus Christ. And so, alcohol is a gift from the Lord. It is also clear from scripture and also from experiences we see that it can be misused as well. But that's the way that all of God's good gifts are. Sin very rarely is like creating its own evil thing. And by very rarely, I mean never. It always perverts and distorts something good that God has given to us. And so in the scriptures, you have a lot of prohibition against alcohol intoxication. Well, at this point, I think we would have to say the same thing about marijuana, and say that the cannabis plant is the generous gift of a good God. But just like all of God's good gifts, it can be misused. I think there are some demonstrably demonstrably, there are some very good and beneficial benefits to marijuana. I mean, even if it was nothing more than hemp, which is used for, you know, textiles and rope and such, it's been a crop in the United States since before we were the United States. There's some medical benefit to it as well. And so the cannabis plant is a good gift. I think we have to say that, of a generous God. But it too can be misused. And that's what I'm concerned about here. Is it possible to use marijuana wisely? Is it possible to use marijuana and be able to tell the Lord, thank you for this good gift that you have given to us? And that's really what I'm trying to sort through in the book.
Mm-hmm. I like how, in a sense, there's a bit of open-endedness at that point, because there's so many different ways that you talk about that marijuana can be used. And one of those, I believe you addressed at the end of the book, there's a helpful Q&A section for frequent questions you've received at these talks. And one of them is related to microdosing THC.
Yeah.
And so as I understand it, when you microdose THC, there's you're not getting intoxicated at that point. So you're not violating the drunkenness passages in scripture. But I appreciated the way you talked about this is a form of self-medication still. Mm-hmm. And so this is something that needs to be brought out into the open, talked about with not only your medical doctor, but also those in the church, your brothers and sisters. And maybe talk a little bit about that and the risks involved.
Yeah. Yeah. So you were right to say that in the book, I do try to make the case that marijuana intoxication is sinful. And the reason I'm able to do that is because of the biblical prohibitions on alcohol intoxication. God doesn't just say, don't get drunk on wine. He tells us why over and over and over again. And if you look at all the reasons why, I categorize them in three different ways. One, you should not get drunk because it impairs your physical capacities. Two, it impairs your cognitive abilities. And three, it impairs or impedes your moral judgment. And the marijuana high demonstrably does all three of those things. And so even though I'm very careful, I don't want to bind people's consciences where the scriptures do not. I feel in good conscience that I can say it is a sin to get high on marijuana for those reasons. Now microdosing, a lot of people use, I don't know how many, but some, it certainly is a thing where they microdose to get a little bit of the benefit of THC without intoxication. And the reason they would do that is like you said, they're probably, well, I can't imagine why else they would do it. They're self-medicating because, I wrote about this in the book, but in doing some research, I went into one of the ubiquitous cannabis dispensaries around, and they were super helpful. The clerk there was super helpful. Answered all my questions. I told her what I was doing, and she was still even very, very, very helpful. But I asked her at one point, is there any reason to smoke pot recreationally other than to get high? And she just laughed at me. Like, no, there's no reason.
Why would you do that?
why would you? Now, a lot of people use marijuana for reasons other than getting high, but they're all, I would classify them at that point as medical reasons, either anxiety, help me sleep, pain, ADHD. They're self-medicating for a number of reasons. And I'm, so as an elder in my own church, I'm just really uncomfortable with people using psychoactive drugs to self-medicate. I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm saying I'm not comfortable with it, and I want it to be done with accountability. If a person came to me and said, Todd, I want you to know that I drink a glass of wine every night before I go to bed just so I can sleep, that would raise some concerns with me, right? What's going on that you can't sleep? Let's talk about this, because you realize that you're taking a depressant, a psychoactive drug, alcohol, to cope or to deal with. Let's think about this. Is there anything more that we can do? Are there root issues that need to be dealt with? Things like that. Well, I would think the same thing about if someone came to me and said, hey, Todd, I want you to know that I'm microdosing a little bit of THC because it helps me with whatever. And the first thing I would say is, hey, thanks for telling me, because at least there's some accountability now, especially if you're just self-medicating. Now, I think it's another thing if a doctor gives it, if a doctor tells you, hey, you might try this. Most doctors don't prescribe marijuana because it's really hard to prescribe. You can't control dosage with marijuana unless it's a drug that has been derived from the marijuana plant. And there are a number of those for like increase of appetite, nausea, suppression. There's some CBD drugs that have been very beneficial for childhood epilepsy, things of that nature. But if you're self-medicating, yeah, I would say bring it out into the light and tell some people in the church, you know, the leadership of the church, pastors, elders, just to get some accountability, because you're taking a psychoactive drug, and all of the risks for recreational marijuana, those obtain and are there for medical marijuana, because there's no difference. There's no difference between recreational and medical marijuana. The only difference is in motive, right? Why a person's using it. The substance is the exact same and has the exact same effects on the body, both the effects you're looking for and then some that you might not be looking for.
I appreciate the approach that's being taken here. I feel like pretty much universally we want the Lord to just straight up tell us everything right off the bat. When it comes to this area, I call it the Romans 14 area of life, where it does to some degree fall into the realm of personal conviction before the Lord. We want a universal answer. We want God to say, this is how it is, and this is how everybody should be, so that we're all the same, so that we're all, you know, we all have that uniform answer, so that we're all working and walking together with those same convictions and all those sort of things. And yet so often all of those areas, which I would consider, I'm thinking this through as we're having this conversation, I can see how this, you know, really fits into that category as well, of saying, I can't just look at a text in scripture I really have to look at, okay, what is God's design, right? What is God's design for us? How does it play out in all these different areas as it relates to our brain, as it relates to our body, as it relates to our emotional and spiritual state, in all these sorts of things? And so it's not as easy as just, oh, I run to this one verse, yeah, or this right. one text. So I like, yeah, it sounds like this is great. And just so our listeners know, I haven't actually read the book yet. Jason has. I didn't get my homework done. So I'm learning just like you are.
Yeah, we haven't read it yet. Yeah.
We'll all read it together.
That's right, the operative word.
But the cool part to me is I can see how the purpose of this book is actually very helpful to help me really think through all that the Word of God does encourage as it relates to our design in relationship mm-hmm. to these sorts of things.
Yeah, and so, you know, I think we have to approach it from a wisdom perspective, like you said, as a discipleship perspective. And so that's what I try to do in the guidance part of the book, where I'm not just informing, but now I'm trying to guide and help. I don't want to sound preachy or anything like that, because the minute I sound preachy is the moment that people just stop reading and are probably turned off, especially if I'm going beyond what the scriptures say. But just asking things like, okay, so 1 Peter 1 tells us that we're supposed to be sober-minded, that we're supposed to be preparing our minds for action as disciples of Jesus. Well, is THC, is smoking pot, going to help me be sober-minded? Now, I know that being sober-minded is more than just not being drunk or not being high, right? It's way more than that, but it's not less. you can't be sober-minded if you're drunk. And it's not easy following Jesus. It's easy to be saved by Jesus, but then following him and living in this world where we have the world, the flesh, and the devil up against us, you know, there's obstacles and there's enemies all along the path. And so we're instructed to be clear-eyed and ready, you know, taking every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Is THC going to enhance or diminish that ability to obey the command? Think rightly about everything. Think the thoughts of Jesus about everything that you encounter along the way. So just those sorts of questions I think are really important for the follower of Jesus to ask.
And one of the things you say in your book is you know, there's a reason that pot use is associated with, you know, a couch and a bag of potato chips. And the fact that it really does hamper whatever that part of the brain is associated with, goal-orientedness and thinking long-term and pushing yourself to accomplish things. And I think that's a huge thing that young people in particular need to hear about and just be aware of is, you know, think on the long-term as you're contemplating pot use. Think on the long-term. How is this going to affect me 5, 10, 25 years down the road? And just maybe you could give a final pastoral word to those who are contemplating use and want to follow Jesus, but also are considering all the benefits. Maybe they are experiencing anxiety or depression, or there's a medical reason that they would say, look, this is why I'm considering marijuana. And look, you're saying I don't want to bind consciences. That's awesome. Yeah. What's something you would say to everyone if they're contemplating the use of it?
Yeah. Well, I would want to say that there's no one size fits all approach, but it has to be done in faith, and it has to be done in wisdom. People take psychoactive drugs all the time. I tell the story in my book about my wife's battle with cancer, and the anti-nausea meds that they gave her were deeply, deeply psychoactive. She was not in her right mind, but she was on the chemo pump. And I would fight anybody who would say that was sinful, because I've never seen anyone as sick as she was when she was on chemo. So I'm not saying never take a psychoactive drug. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that we are called to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we have, that we are to follow God, to worship him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And is marijuana going to enhance my worship, my obedience, or is it going to diminish it? If it's going to diminish it, then we should think twice about that. We should think 3, 4, 5 times about that. Now maybe we have a medical condition where we are thinking about, you know, I can find some relief through marijuana. it's entirely possible that you could. However, is it worth the risks? Is it worth the risks? Because it's difficult to be sober-minded when you're on a psychoactive drug. That's not to say that you can't take psychoactive drugs, but you know. So I guess I would say it this way: one of the silver linings of the medical marijuana issue that we've been confronted with is that because there's a stigma attached to marijuana, a lot of people who have it recommended to them are saying, "I'm not sure I'm supposed to do this as a Christian." I want to encourage that kind of thought. Maybe we should have been thinking that way about opioids, because America is in the middle of an opioid addiction epidemic right now. That just because something is recommended, maybe even if it's prescribed, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's the right path. And so be willing to ask questions, seek spiritual guidance. And for anybody who's listening, who's in a spiritual guidance role, that means you're going to have to educate yourself, because we want people coming to us to ask these kinds of questions. Is it okay if I do this? Is it wise? Will it hinder my participation in the church? Will it hinder my discipleship? And so pastors, you have to be ready to give an answer, a good, robust, biblically faithful answer to that question, not just shooting from the hip and binding people's conscience where the Bible doesn't.
Todd, thank you for coming on. And this has been super helpful just as a pastor, but actually as a Christian, seriously, after reading your book, much more comfortable even broaching the subject or talking about this topic and having a more biblically informed understanding of how to talk about it. So if you're interested in getting this book, Cannabis and the Christian by Todd Miles, it's a very important subject for our times, I would say. So thanks again.
Oh, thanks for having me on. It was really fun, Jason and Jamie.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.